Morning, family. Today our reading is from Romans 5, 8 through 11. Here's the reading of the word. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Good morning, saints. Well, today is our special communion service. And once a quarter or four times a year, we dedicate the service to the Lord's table, when we will be partaking after the message here. And when we do this, we highlight the gospel and we highlight what the table is about. And so this morning, if you will, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Today, we come to the Lord's table and that blessed occasion when we partake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as the very nourishment for our souls and our faith. Here we have holy communion with God, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together with all his holy saints. And we share together, remembering his great love for us. That's what we do at the table. In this great act of remembrance, we once again look upon his body broken for us and his blood poured out in our place. And we consider the wonders of salvation and the amazing grace of God, who loved us and gave his only Son for us. That's what we do at the table. Consider with me today that passage in Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. If you have your Bible, turn there, please. And here we will see that we are loved, justified, reconciled, and saved. Now, in coming to our text this morning in Romans chapter 5, let us briefly consider what Paul has explained so far in Romans. You know, Paul has a very directed and guided thought process as he works his way through Romans, establishing the gospel. And so in chapter 1, Paul begins by telling us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, verse 16. And that all of humanity is under the just penalty of God's wrath, verse 18. And this in spite of the fact that God has revealed himself sufficiently to all mankind, verse 20. And yet mankind persists in their rebellion against God and have thus come under the wrath of God and are worthy of death, verses 22 through 32. Then in chapter 2, Paul lays out the fact that all of humanity will eventually face God in judgment, as his gospel declares, verse 16. Both Jew and Gentiles alike, all of them will face God in judgment and are subject to both their consciences as well as the very law of God, verses 12 through 29. Then in chapter 3, Paul explains the fact that both Jew and Gentiles alike are all under sin and judgment, verse 9, and that there is no one righteous in all the world, verse 9 and 10, and that the whole world will be accountable to God for their deeds, and that no one will be justified in the sight of God on the basis of their deeds, verse 20 and 21. He therefore explains the wonderful good news of the gospel, and that even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23, that everyone who believes, verse 22, in the redemption which is in Christ Jesus can be justified as a gift by his grace, verse 24. All of these benefits flow from the fact that God sent his son Jesus to die as a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement, in order for God to display his justice, verse 25 and 26, and to justify those who have faith apart from works. As he says, Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In chapter 4, Paul uses the example of Abraham, the man of faith, and shows how he was reckoned righteous, verse 3 and verse 9, in the sight of God because of his faith, and that this is how God has always accepted men, even before the law existed, which didn't come to Israel until the time of Moses, some 430 years later. It is by faith and trust in God which brings about the obedience God desires, that men are justified before God. Now, in chapter 5, Paul then seeks to affirm the purpose of God in saving us, and also to strengthen our faith in the Lord. He writes these excellent words, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Dear friends, we have peace with God because of Jesus. That is a glorious reality. Paul says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. What does he mean? We're happy. We're headed to glory. Amen? Thank God. God has justified us. We have peace with him through Jesus, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, indeed, this is what he means. We're happy, happy, happy. We exult. We have been justified by God, and therefore we have peace with God. We have hope, and not just any hope. Of course, Paul's theme, kind of from here on out in Romans, we have hope of the glory of God. You see, he's bringing many sons to glory. We've entered into glory, and we're headed for glory, eternal glory. Amen? Now, thus far in the book of Romans, Paul has been laboring to explain the gospel in a rather technical way. The apostle has told us that the only thing required to be justified before God is faith in Christ alone, apart from any works, and on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, can we be declared righteous before God? Justification, the apostle demands, is a free gift of God's free grace, which cannot be merited by human effort or any religious works of any kind. In chapter 3, verse 21 through 24, he writes of this free gift of God's grace. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. It's a free gift from a gracious God to us sinners. Paul will make this point again in the verses just beyond our text in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. There he says, So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. This is, in fact, what we mean when we say that salvation comes by God's grace alone and is received by faith alone because of what Christ alone has done to save us, plus nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. He has accomplished it himself 2,000 years ago. We get it as a gift simply by believing, which, by the way, the faith is a gift too. Praise God. Even repentance from sin is a response to the free grace of God, not a work which qualifies you to receive God's favor. Repentance, rather, is that grateful response to God for what he has done in Christ to declare you righteous in his sight. Repentance is the fruit of salvation, not the means that secures it for us. That is something that Christ alone has already done. Amen? So we happily repent. Amen? Not to mention even that repentance is a gift granted by God. The faith that we receive is a repentant faith, isn't it? Amen? Yeah. We loathe our sins now because we've been born again by the Spirit. Amen? So up till now, we have been justified by the free grace of God in Christ simply by believing and trusting in Christ with the faith that God gave us. Now, in our text today, Paul seeks to reaffirm these truths to strengthen our faith and to bolster our assurance. In verses 6 and 7, he restates that we were the ungodly and helpless ones for whom Christ died. Look at verse 6 and 7, Romans 5, 6 and 7. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. His point here, that we were helpless. That is, we couldn't save ourselves from God's judgment because we're ungodly. We deserve his judgment. The wages of sin is death. All Jews and Gentiles alike have sinned and fall short of God's standards, chapter 2, and fall short of his glory, chapter 3. Knowing then this ungodly and helpless condition that we are in, consider what a wonder the grace of God is and the profound depths to which he has condescended to save us. You see, it's while we were helpless. And we weren't just helpless. Listen, we're ungodly. This is what he now describes in our text. That is the wonder of the grace of God in saving us. That brings us to verses 8 through 11. Where we will see in verse 8 that we are loved. Verse 9, that we have been justified and saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10, we have been reconciled. And verse 11, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes these incomparably great words in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See here, dear saints, the motive of God in saving us, his own love toward us. God doesn't just say that he loves us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. See here, we are loved by God, and this while we were ungodly and helpless, verse 6. And here in this verse, sinners. Imagine that. God loving, helpless, ungodly sinners. Yes, indeed. It's a wonder of grace. Amen? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the matchless grace of God, loving us when we were in an ungodly, helpless state as sinners. And so God graciously ransoms us out of this helpless state. The text says, Christ died for us. See here that it is for us. Two things here. First, it is vicarious. That is, he died in our place. He died as a substitute. He died as a sacrifice so we wouldn't have to. He was a replacement for us. He died for me. He died for you. He died for us instead of us, or in our stead. This is what Isaiah spoke of so clearly. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Consider the vicarious nature of these words. He says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He died for us. Glory of glories. Notice also here, he died for us. He died for us. Christ died for his people. He did this not just to make salvation possible. No, he did it to infallibly secure my salvation and yours. Those for whom he did in fact die. And that is, of course, those who have peace with God through faith in Christ. The us here is the Christians, the ones who are loved by God, who are justified by his blood and saved from God's wrath, verse 9. The ones who are reconciled and have also been saved by his life, verse 10. Who are, in verse 11, exulting in God through him. He died for us. And so here in verse 8, we have seen these magnificent words and learned that we are loved by God. Wonder of wonders. Amen? Consider, saints, when we come to the table and we hold the emblems, we are loved by God. We are loved by God. Now, verse 9 continues with more faith-affirming and assurance-giving words. Much more then, says Paul, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Not only have we been loved by God, Paul says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. And here Paul uses the past tense. He says, having now been justified. We have been justified, meaning, of course, that we are currently and will always be justified by God. And friends, once you have been justified by God, no one is left condemned. Believe it? How about Paul's testimony in Romans 8, verse 31 and following? What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? And the answer? Nobody. If God has justified, justified you are. Amen? Take it to the bank. Amen? And what is more, you weren't justified because you're cute, or because you're funny, or because you're rich, or heaven forbid, you weren't justified because you're good. No, indeed. We are the helpless, ungodly sinners that Paul has been describing. Amen? God justified us. Here, Paul tells us exactly how we were justified. Listen, by his blood. Justified by his blood. Now, that is good news. That is good news. Jesus justified you and me by his own blood. And that sacrifice of atonement was God's plan to justify us with the death of his son so that his justice was perfectly fulfilled. And let me tell you, God knew exactly what it required to pay our penalties. And that is exactly what he did with Jesus. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. And when he did that, he took away the guilt of your sins, nailing the law to the cross and canceling out its decrees against you. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. He nailed the law to the cross and took it out of the way. Paul writes in Colossians, there's no more decrees against you. Justification. Therefore, there's no more guilt. It's not that you're not guilty. It's that Christ has taken away your guilt. Glorious, glorious idea of justification. And this because he satisfied the wrath of God. God was the one that was propitiated. God was the one that was appeased. God was the one that was satisfied, which resulted in our expiation, our guilt being taken away. And what is more, I want to tell you that God also credits to us the very life of Christ, who, let me tell you, fulfilled every single precept in the law of God. He lived a perfectly righteous life and did everything that God required. He even fulfilled the types and the shadows, the prophecies he fulfilled, not just obedience to its commands. He is the whole law fulfilled for us. And listen, that righteousness of Christ gets imputed to us. Not only is our judgment of God being appeased, the wrath of God being appeased in propitiation, and therefore our guilt getting taken away, but by imputation, God is giving us the righteousness of Christ. We trade our life of sin to him, and we get his life of righteousness before God. That is the basis for justification. It's a double whammy, isn't it? It's that great exchange where we give him our life of sin and he gives us his life of righteousness, including his death, to pay the penalty for our sins. And all of this in justification, dear family, we get by faith. You see, we're justified by faith, Paul said, Romans 3:28, apart from any works. We are simply believing that Jesus is our all. Amen? The debt is canceled. The cup of wrath is drained. There's no more left for you and me. He bore our griefs and our sins in his body on the tree. Amen? Let me tell you, that's good news. That is good news. There is no better news than that news. One day, real soon, that's going to be so abundantly clear to you, you'll spend the rest of eternity praising Jesus for it. Amen? He says that we were justified by his blood in our text. And just so that we know exactly how effective this blood is in justifying us, Paul adds, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It actually worked with maximum effectiveness. Paul says here, we're saved. You get the idea? It didn't look good. We were in danger, but we've been saved. How? We were justified by his blood. Amen? Awesome. Glorious. Gospel words. Consider when we use the word saved or we use the word salvation, that this is what we are referring to. We have been saved as one is, you know, rescued from danger. But in this case, it's the worst kind of danger that one could ever be exposed to. Consider that it's the terror and the wrath of Almighty God. Remember, as the last few weeks, we've been going through Zephaniah and all his fiery judgments. We've gotten a real vivid picture from the prophet, haven't we, of what this terror of the Almighty God is. It is from this that Paul says that we have been saved because he justified us. This is what Jesus warned of. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 and 42, he said this, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The wrath of God. Or in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and 44, Jesus, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The wrath of God. This is what we're saved from, says Paul. It is his eschatological wrath at the end of days, which is furious, which is terrible, which is eternal. Scary indeed. Scary indeed. Dear saints, hear this gospel proclamation from our text today. Let this impart assurance to you. We are saved from the wrath of God through him. Amen? That's good news. Hallelujah! You know what that means, right? That's Hebrew for praise the Lord. That is good news. Paul continues in verse 10, "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Here he says that we were enemies. This speaks of the relationship. Now he's talking about relationship that we had to God before we were saved and justified. We were enemies while we were enemies, Paul says. Consider that us ungodly, helpless sinners, that we were, in Paul's words here, enemies of God. You know, people don't often think that they are at war with God. But believe it here, he is at war with them. Yeah, enemies. Enemies of God. And of all the beings in the world that you don't want to be at war with, it's God. That's a bad place to be. And this is the good news of the gospel. That while we were still ungodly sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us and saved us from his wrath and justified us by his blood. All of this has brought about a whole new relationship, status with God, which Paul calls here reconciled. You get the picture? We were at war. We were fighting. We were at enmity. And now Jesus came along, justified us by his blood, saved us from the wrath of God, and now we're reconciled. Like he said earlier in the chapter, we have peace with God. Amen? Whole new relationship. He says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Yet more good news to strengthen our faith and to give us much assurance. We were reconciled, not because of anything that we have done, but again, by Christ alone. You see, Jesus did this. He did it for us. And therefore, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Jesus did this reconciliation through his death. It is done. It is finished. We are reconciled. Amen? Glory. Now Paul says, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I pondered this quite a bit. It's a little difficult to grasp. I was really helped by John MacArthur on this point. I'm going to tell you what he said. MacArthur comments on saved by his life. Here's what he says. If God had the power and the will to redeem us in the first place, how much more does he have the power and the will to keep us redeemed? In other words, if God brought us to himself through the death of his Son when we were his enemies, how much more now that we are his reconciled children will he keep us saved by the life of his Son? That is his resurrection life, which is what we lived in. You see, Paul's theme in Romans, you know, we died with Christ and now we live in Christ, right? And this idea that we are living in his life. MacArthur goes on. If the dying Savior reconciled us to God, surely the living Savior can and will keep us reconciled. The thrust of this truth for believers is that our Savior not only delivered us from sin and its judgment, but also delivers us from the uncertainty and doubt about that deliverance. If God has already made sure our rescue from sin and death and future judgment, how could our present spiritual life possibly be in jeopardy? How can a Christian whose past and future salvation are secured by God be insecure during the time between? If sin was no barrier to the beginning of our redemption, how can it become a barrier to its completion? If sin in its greatest degree could not prevent our becoming reconciled, how can sin in lesser degree prevent our staying reconciled? If God's grace covers the sins even of his enemies, How much more does it cover the sins of his children? End quote. Saved by his life. Well, indeed, we have much assurance about the certainty of Christ's salvation for us. And today's text gives us a host of promises meant to strengthen our faith in Christ's work and bolster our assurance and hope in what he has already accomplished for us. And dear saints, we come to the table this morning to partake of that, to take it in as the very nourishment for our souls, the very nourishment for our faith. Consider all of these promises in this text. It is at this point that Paul turns to our response to all these wonderful promises in verse 11. He says, "And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." His point here is plain and clear. That is, we have much joy in Christ, in all that Christ has accomplished for us. And so we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're happy. We've been set free. It's like a lamb being led out of his stall into a green field in the morning, frolicking, meals endless, cool water down there at the stream, bright sunshine, exulting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're happy. We're filled with joy. Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. Amen. We have peace with God. We have eternal salvation. We have much hope for a future of glory on that endless day. Therefore, we sing. That's what Christians do. You know, they get together, they sing. And we praise him. And we glory and we relish in his good promises for us, waiting for his Son who returns soon from heaven to take us to be where he is. Amen. If all of this saving work weren't enough, consider that the Lord gives us his joy and the peace of his Spirit to comfort and guide us until the day of Christ. You see, he's with us. He's with us. Jesus said, "It's better that I go away. Then the Comforter is going to come." And my, how he comforts us. Amen? This same promise from that text in John 16, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you," verse 33, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Amen? Glorious gospel, isn't it? Let's pray and then we will partake of the table together. Our Father, God, we praise you and we give you glory and honor and thanksgiving. Our hearts are filled with gratitude, God. We're so grateful. Lord, this morning as we take the table, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, our confidence in what Christ has accomplished for us. And Lord, we humbly come before the table. And like our brother Dennis prayed, God, our lives are riddled with sin. And we're often so weak. But the gospel is so glorious, and where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And so encourage us today, Lord, that even us have been loved by you, justified by his blood, saved from your wrath, God, even reconciled. You've made us your sons, your daughters, your kids. You've brought us into your home. Now we'll live eternally blessed in your family. We're so grateful. Strengthen our faith with these emblems today, and may our lives reflect your worthiness. May we walk in a worthy manner. May our mouths be filled with your praise and with thanksgiving. And Lord, may you be well pleased with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.